Good evening. We're going to get started. I want to thank you all for being here. So let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's you alone who give us life. We are simply the recipients of it. And when you give us life, you don't just leave us out there dangling. You're not an impersonal God, but rather a God that is a lover who pursues us. Help us to realize that you pursue it so much that third person of you, the triune God, actually comes to be with us and in us. Help us to realize the personalness of that. And then in that personalness, in that sense of connectiveness to you through that third person, Father, help us to learn how to live. Learn how to live and live in union with you so we can live in union with each other. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray.
Amen.
The diocesan rules are that if I'm 12 feet away from everybody, I can take my mask off. And so I'm going to do that. That way you can see my funny face. Last week we started the series on the Holy Spirit. And basically what I laid out for you was that in a lot of ways, the way I'm preparing this isn't necessarily to answer all your questions about the Holy Spirit, but rather to raise questions within you that in my mind, if you engage the Holy Spirit's going to answer for you. And that's what would be the ultimate in success of this whole thing. Because it's not where you build a relationship with me, it's where you build a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. By person, I don't mean that it has a body and hands and feet, but by a person, I mean that it's got all the characteristics of a person. It's treated like a person. It has all that dimensions that were there that we talked about last week. I'm approaching this, as I said last week, and I'm just trying to catch up so that you can keep in stage. Approaching this from basically different sort of stages of relationship. I've narrowed it down to four, and the first stage of relationship that we went through last week was called the euphoric stage or the falling in love stage. That's where, you know, the other person is just everything to you. It's where you don't see faults. Faults don't matter. It doesn't matter. I mean, it doesn't matter whether or not the person leaves dirty dishes. They make me laugh, so I'm happy with them. It's that newness, that excitement, that sense of belonging to something greater. But you can't stay in that falling in love stage. That falling in love stage sort of moves on. I mean, the best example I can give of a person who had a relationship with the Holy Spirit was the third person with the second person of the Trinity, which is Jesus. And if you all know, I said last week, the initial stage of falling in love, to me, although Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, the falling in love stage really came where it was solidified in the baptism of Jesus. The story there, you know, is, you know, Jesus goes in to see his cousin John the Baptist. He's in the River Jordan. And as he goes down into the water, as he comes out of the water, the Spirit descends upon him, and the voice from heaven, the Father, the first person of the Trinity, says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." It's interesting. Here's this incredible romantic moment. I mean, it's this moment of love where, you know, Jesus knows the Holy Spirit has entered into him. He's been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It comes fullness of it. And then what does that Spirit do? It says very clearly that Spirit impels him or drives him into the desert where all of a sudden he's getting tempted by the devil. I mean, talk about love, okay? That somewhat doesn't make sense, does it? And yet it really does. You can't stay just in that in love state forever. You got to move on to where all of a sudden that love, in a sense, call it, gets road tested. And it'd be like buying a pair of tires and say, "Man, these are the greatest tires I ever had. I love these tires. These tires love me," but never driving the vehicle with the tires. You got to put it on the road. Putting it on the road, in my understanding of the stages of a relationship, means that you enter into the early attachment stage. And that's what I believe Jesus went into when he was impelled by the Spirit into the desert where he's tempted by Satan. Most of the time we center in on the temptation part, you know? But really, the truth of the matter is the temptation part is just life. In fact, you know, some of you may not know this, but at the end of the temptation, what it says that after basically Satan tempts Jesus, but the Holy Spirit, in a sense, gives Jesus the right answer in coordination, takes care of him, the angels and the whole nine yards. But as soon as all the temptations are over, it says, and then the devil left for a more opportune time. In other words, the temptation didn't just take 40 days and go, oh, I'm done with that. The temptation was the rest of his life. Isn't that what you find in your own life? I mean, it doesn't happen where I get all the bad stuff done, get it out of the way, and the rest just a smooth sailing. It doesn't happen that way. It didn't happen that way for Jesus. The stage that we're talking about is the early attachment stage. In that, it's sort of where you have those unconscious factors. Those unconscious factors where you have more extended time to put into each other. The love is still fresh. You're aware, but you're not preoccupied. The way it's described is it's a deeper love. It's a different kind of love that is where I just know. It's, you know, I know them better. It's richer. It's richer than you've ever had before. And it's the love and the Spirit that moves you in that direction. And it's the person who falls in love with the Spirit and knows that the Spirit is in love with them that can go in that direction. You can't stay right where you are. So you have to start, in a sense, not trying to stay on your mountaintop, but get into regular life and see how the Holy Spirit's going to work with you in everyday life. It's funny because as you see Jesus begin that life, all of a sudden he starts to start his ministry. What does he do right after his ministry? There's nothing that I can see where he says, okay, well, I started my ministry, I better go out and do a bunch of miracles. You know, what it says very clearly is that all of a sudden he starts collecting people. Okay? He's bringing other people into his circle. He doesn't just say, well, the Holy Spirit and I are good, so we're going to leave everybody else out of it. He said, no, I'm going to bring more people in to share with that Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden, as he begins to share that Holy Spirit, share that love, all of a sudden, then he begins to do miracles. The first miracle that's recorded, and it says right in Scripture, the first miracle is changing water into wine. You know, I don't know about you, but I call that more of a trick than a miracle. You know, and let me just take a moment to define what I mean by miracle. Because, you know, I mean, when you think about it, I had a discussion earlier in the week. You know, many people say, well, this is a miracle, that's a miracle. You know, I mean, to be honest with you, you know, I think my mother probably would have said, Jim getting into college was a miracle. and then she would say, Jim graduating was a miracle. Took me 5 years in five schools. But, you know, we don't enter that into it. A miracle is something different. A miracle, from a biblical perspective, is a power greater than you that comes in and it happens out of the natural order. I mean, changing water into wine? Well, to be, you know, grapes, common sense. And so, you know, actually the water in the grapes become wine if you leave them out long enough, right? Takes time. But Jesus set aside time. And so when I talk about miracles, I'm talking about those things where the power of God has to interact with the natural surroundings and things don't act in the natural way that they might have. The Holy Spirit is always involved in the miracles. Always. Whether it be a disciple, whether it be you or me, whether it be Jesus, the Holy Spirit is always involved in every miracle. But think back for a second. What's the first miracle? Changing water into wine. It's not dramatic. In fact, most people didn't even recognize it. The people at the wedding, you know, they didn't know. Even the steward who tastes the wine doesn't know. He knows there was no wine, and then all of a sudden, boom, there was wine. But he doesn't know how it happened, because Jesus didn't sort of make it known. But in retrospect, it was the first miracle. From that point on, what takes place? The Holy Spirit starts to, in a sense, gain on Jesus. And what I mean gain on Jesus, you see other things start happening. He starts healing people. He casts out demons. Takes people that are blind and lets them see. People that are deaf and lets them hear. People who are crippled and gets them up and walks. And it's not until a little bit down the road, almost as though the Holy Spirit says, let's take our time in this and get a rhythm, that all of a sudden, Jesus is confronted with a woman who is a widow who has lost her son. And he sees the grief on the widow's face, and then all of a sudden he says, Holy Spirit, I'm ready to, you know, try the next level. Let's raise this son back to life. That was the healing of the widow of Nain's son. It wasn't planned, but it was done bit by bit, little by little. The more he gets into situations where all of a sudden he's in discussion with other people and they're arguing about, well, are you the Messiah or are you not the Messiah? You know, what do you do? The more you see, in a sense, less activity of the Holy Spirit out of Jesus. Like it or not, that's the way it is. Where do you see the most activity? Is when you come into the common people, the people that are broken, the people that are hurting, the people that are powerless in the eyes of society. That's when you see the Holy Spirit more active. Now, what does that tell you about the Holy Spirit? What it tells me is that the Holy Spirit acts much more and is much more involved when, for lack of a better way of putting it, we acknowledge our brokenness, where we don't take control, where we don't, you know, sort of have to have our own agenda, our own way, where we don't have to be right. I'll be up front with you. You know, even during the last week of Jesus' life, we call it Holy Week, which, by the way, at the end of this time, we'll be in Holy Week. This goes from Palm Sunday right straight through to the crucifixion and the resurrection. You know, there's really only one miracle that takes place in there from the way I've described what a biblical miracle is, where things are set aside. It's when Jesus is getting arrested and the chief priests come out and one of the chief priest's servants moves towards Jesus and one of Jesus' disciples pull out a sword, cuts off his ear, and Jesus immediately goes over, picks up the ear, and then heals it. That's the only miracle happened. Well, I wonder why. I think it's because while Jesus was in Jerusalem that whole week, it wasn't because, well, the security guards for Jerusalem and in the temple sort of kept all the broken people away, the blind and the lame and the lepers and all that. I don't think it was that. God knows. I mean, Jerusalem at that point, it was Passover. They had more people there than New Smyrna Beach has during spring break. It was packed to the gills. And everybody came. But I think the problem was, is that most of the people that preoccupied Jesus' life, so therefore the distraction of Jesus towards discussing what was going to go on and correcting things intellectually didn't allow for the Holy Spirit to actually work. You see, the Holy Spirit has to be engaged by faith. It has to be engaged by faith. It doesn't have to be your own faith. We're told clearly that, you know, when Jesus is in Capernaum, he's in there and he's teaching in a house, and all of a sudden, you know, people are trying to get in, but they all want to listen to what he has to say because he's teaching. It says that four men who have a friend that is lame want to get to Jesus. They just want to get their buddy to Jesus so he can be healed. And they have to go up on a roof and then lower the guy through the roof down in front of Jesus because they can't get through the door and get in. And what it says very clearly in that miracle, because the man is healed, very clearly in that story, is that Jesus doesn't see faith in the man that's going to get healed. Jesus sees faith in the people who carried him in. In other words, faith has to be involved. If you don't have faith, the Holy Spirit really can't work in the life you have and your life and the life around you. I wish you could. Don't you wish that God would just operate kind of like I Dream of Jeannie? I mean, wouldn't that be more fun? Wouldn't that be easier? And yet, how many of us think he does, and most of the time when we pray or ask, are less involved in getting involved with the Holy Spirit and more soliciting God to do something supernatural for us that we want? You see, the Holy Spirit only does things in God's will. Only does things in God's will. That's where it is. And to grow into us being people who participate in that second stage of relationship, it's where we all of a sudden have to kick off for the very first time to where we have to get to know the Holy Spirit better. But it's not us getting to know the Holy Spirit better in the sense of, I got to learn more about the Holy Spirit. You see, what does that do? That gets you up here, not down here. And where is faith? It's not up here, it's down here. And when you all of a sudden try and get to where, I'm just going to get to know the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read everything that, you know, that Siri tells me about the Holy Spirit in the Scripture. Okay? In essence, that's all well and good, and that's going to be helpful. But the real secret is not to just know about the Holy Spirit. It's to finally get to know yourself. Now, let me make this really clear, and you can guys can disagree with me later. I don't really care, but I know this to be a truth. You have to get to know yourself. You have to come back to being authentic. You have to get back to being actually humble, which means totally honest with yourself. Why? Because one of the names for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. And so the Spirit of Truth cannot work within you and in your life unless the Spirit of Truth meets truth. And if you continue to sort of present, well, the fake self that you have, or in a sense, you know, that other self that you want everybody else to think, and you think you can move the sort of facts around to make your own narrative, well, the Holy Spirit can't do anything. And it's not because it's impossible to do. It's because, to be real upfront with you, you're standing in his way or her way. How many times do you think you've ever stood in the way of the Holy Spirit? I can't speak for you, but me, I've stood in the way all the time. Because usually when I go to the Holy Spirit, when I go to God, it's I want God to do things and I want his will to be my will. And I have more of an argument about that because I want it to turn out the way I want it to turn out. And it's usually about what I want, not what God wants. The times that the Holy Spirit works the most powerfully through my life is when all of a sudden I'm saying, here I am. I got nothing. I got nothing. Work through me. I need you. I need you to somehow be there. And in the process of him working through me, I get to know myself better. I know my downsides and my upsides because humility is not just groveling. It's not humiliation. Humility is where you know your strengths and you know your weaknesses. You know where you get in your way and you acknowledge that. And it's where all of a sudden then God can really work through you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because don't forget, where is that Holy Spirit? It's in you. How many of you have ever felt like you're just restless in your side of yourself? Or you're just, you probably, if you're restless inside of yourself, you're probably saying, well, it's all that stuff out there. You know, it's, let's blame it. It's all like, you know, if that other person would just operate the right way, I'd be fine. I can honestly tell you that I think the scripture and my own experience so that when I'm that restless, it's not the person out there. They may be contributing to some of it, but the real root of the cause is me. It's me. I'm not dancing with the Holy Spirit. I'm dancing against the Holy Spirit. I'm not in a rhythm with her. I don't really, you know, reveal myself. Now, revealing yourself in the truth doesn't mean that you're not going to make mistakes. Lord knows, the Holy Spirit's worked through more people who, you know, really screw up royally. So it's not about being perfect. It's about being genuine and authentic. Here I am, just as I am. God, help me. And that usually only happens to us when all of a sudden we totally lose control. But it doesn't have to happen when we totally lose control, because we can finally say, I don't want to take control. Your life would be a lot better in the most critical areas of your life if you said, I'm not going to take control anymore. But to tell you the truth, that means you're going to have to get rid of fear. And it means that you're going to have to say, I really trust. And most people don't go that far. They don't know how to trust all the way. You see, it's there that all of a sudden you can actually feel the presence of God within you. It's at that place where all of a sudden you start to move into meeting life where the Holy Spirit can work, where it's fertile ground to where it can grow. It's there that all of a sudden you say, you got to do it through me because I can't do it for myself. Don't forget, God does for us what we can't do for ourselves. Don't forget, Romans chapter 8 says very clearly this, that when we can't and don't know how to pray for ourselves, the Spirit inside us prays for us the way we have to. Don't forget, in Luke chapter 12, it says very clearly, if you get dragged in and you don't have an answer, well, don't try and figure it out. Just let the Spirit work through you. You'll see what happens. But don't react. Simply solicit the Spirit to work through you. And if you don't hear the Spirit, then don't say a dang thing. Think how your life would be in certain relationships if instead of engaging back when somebody engages you, you just didn't say anything, just say, I'm sorry, let me just hold on here. You know, let's just hold on here. Let's figure out whether the Spirit of truth can come into us and talk to each other. You see, you got to meet life on life's terms. If you don't want to meet life on life's terms, then to tell you the truth, you'll never be at peace with inside yourself. Because sooner or later, a part of life is going to come rambling in at you, and, you know, it's going to collide with the way you want it to be. That doesn't mean that you just roll over on everything, but what it means is I got to meet it where it's at. And be honest with where it's at. Instead of manipulating my way around it. You got to accept people as they are, not as you would have them be. But most of us, we want to accept people, you know, not as they are, but as we would have them be. I had to laugh the other day. I said to somebody, I said, well, you know what? That's not a difficult task, but you have to work with the difficult people. You see, a lot of times the tasks that we have are not comprehensive. They're They are complicated. But have you ever been with somebody, or have you ever done yourself, where you, let's make it more complicated than it has to be. Let's circle around here and get it circling around. You know, us doing is running you down the drain. You know? To me, the way to get the Holy Spirit working in your life the easiest is to where, yes, you get to know about Him, but yes, you begin to take an inventory of yourself and say, who am I really at? Where am I really at? What am I going to choose today? How can I live more into who I really am than try and present what I want to be, but I'm not? And it's where all of a sudden, to use the old saying, you know, you do the next right thing. Even if the last thing you did wasn't and didn't turn out to be the right thing. You see, you have a choice every day in every situation to not continue to go and make bad choices. Even if you've made bad choices all along the thing, you can turn it around. Doesn't mean there won't be consequences to it. But most of us, when we start moving down things, we start going, we forget about the Holy Spirit, we forget about God, we forget about the whole nine yards, we forget about grace, and we think, say, I got to dig in deeper. And that's all to preserve that self that you somehow think you have to preserve, but really, that's the self Jesus always said, that self's got to die. That self's got to die so that the true self, which is the Holy Spirit and the image of God that's within you, can live. You see, the problem isn't out there. The problem's you and me. You know, I came across something that I really thought was powerful, and I want to read it to you. It's actually by a preacher, Max Lucado. You probably all heard of him. And Max Lucado, it's a little devotional that it came across. Let me just read it to you. It comes to us so truly in an interesting way, because it comes to us really modeling the fruits of the Spirit, which is really the way you know if you're in the Spirit. The way you know you're in the Spirit isn't by doing things, but it's rather by the fruits that you express in doing things. Lucado says this: it's quiet, it's early, my coffee is hot, the sky is still black, the world is still asleep, the day is coming. In a few moments, the day will arrive. It will roar down the track with the rising of the sun. The stillness of the dawn will be exchanged for the noise of the day. The calm of solitude will be replaced by the pounding pace of the human race. The refuge of the early morning will be invaded by decisions to be made and deadlines to be met. For the next 12 hours, I will be exposed to the day's demands. It is now that I must make a choice. Because of what Jesus did, I'm free to choose, and so I choose. I choose love. No occasion justifies hatred. No injustice warrants bitterness. I choose love. Today I will love God and what God loves. I choose joy. I will invite my God to be the God of circumstance. I will refuse the temptation to be cynical, the tool of the lazy thinker. I will refuse to see people as anything less than human beings created by God. I will refuse to see any problem as anything less than an opportunity to see God. I choose peace. I will live forgiven. I will forgive so that I may live. I choose patience. I will overlook the inconveniences of the world. Instead of cursing the one who takes my place, I'll invite him to do so. Rather than complain that the wait is too long, I will thank God for a moment of prayer. Instead of clenching my fist at new assignments, I will face them with joy and courage. I choose kindness. I will be kind to the poor, for they are alone. Kind to the rich, for they are afraid. And kind to the unkind, for such is how God has treated me. I choose goodness. I will go without a dollar before I take a dishonest one. I will be overlooked before I will boast. I will confess before I will accuse. I choose goodness. I choose faithfulness. Today, I will keep my promises. My debtors will not regret their trust. My associates will not question my word. My wife or husband will not question my love. And my children will never fear that their parent will not come home. I choose gentleness. Nothing is won by force. I choose to be gentle. If I raise my voice, may it be only in praise. If I clench my fist, may it be only in prayer. If I make a demand, may it be only of myself. I choose self-control. I'm a spiritual being. After this body is dead, my spirit will soar. I refuse to let what will rot rule the eternity. I choose self-control. I will be drunk only by joy. I will be impassioned only by my faith. I will be influenced only by God. I will be taught only by Christ. I choose self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. To these I commit my day. If I succeed, I will give thanks. If I fail, I will seek His grace. And then, when the day is done, I will place my head on my pillow and rest. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't have anything. And I mean that holy. You might have God. I'm not saying that's God. But God is the Holy Spirit. It's that Holy Spirit. It's that voice that's inside you. It's that Spirit that prays for you when you don't even know where the heck to go. It's that person that says, it's going to be okay. Don't be afraid. You see, the Holy Spirit is there in you and with you. And that's really the true you. That's what you were created to be. That's what you were created to do. To walk in rhythm with God in that way. To walk naked and ashamed in the garden. And even when you make the wrong choice, to know God's not going to give up on you. The Holy Spirit's alive. Don't treat her like she's just a power. When she's a powerful person. A powerful person that is with you. But to really grow in the Holy Spirit, you have to decrease in yourself. That self that you have promoted, that self that you sort of say, well, that's really me, but it really isn't. That self that is mean and angry, that self that's scared, that self that boasts, that self that says, I can do it, that self that has to be right, that has to decrease so the Holy Spirit can increase. The stages of relationship go. They are not linear. They come in cycles. You'll fall in love again. You'll come to that next stage again where you're attached again. But you'll come also to the next stage, which is where all of a sudden you're in the midst of it and you're in a crisis. Where it seems like everything fell apart. And yet that's the place where you really find out, are you connected to God or are you not? Because if you are with the Holy Spirit, even in the worst of times, God will be with you, carry you through it, and teach you what you need to know, and get you to where you have to be. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, be alive in us. You gave us a spirit. Help us to not try and control that spirit, because we couldn't if we wanted to. But help us to rather be in rhythm with your spirit more clearly than ever before. Help us to realize that everyday life can be spectacular, and the ordinary can be extraordinary. No matter where we are, no matter what we're in, no matter how bad the situation, the extraordinary can take place when we know that your Holy Spirit is active within us and that we are active with that Holy Spirit. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.